let's go ahead and open in our word to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And here we have some desperate feelings going on. The prayer of the afflicted is what this is titled. And it shows, actually, as we go through the psalm, how it is that the psalmist that is so down is able to pull his nose up. You know, I like to put it that way. It's like you're on a crash dive, and at the last second, you know, and you just get up out of that depression. And actually, we see here through the blessing of experience in the psalms from the psalmist of how that happens, to be able to pull your nose up and get out of that crash dive that's going on. And so first of all, we want to hear this prayer that comes forth to the Lord. And maybe some of you tonight can identify with some of these feelings. I remember Pastor Chuck said years ago, as he was teaching through Psalms, that he loved to read Psalms because the feelings that are expressed in the book of Psalms are so human and so expressed so well because of the poetry and the beauty of the psalmist and the anointed singer to be able to bring those feelings out. That happens today with some of our modern songs. Boy, the latest Amy Grant song is really powerful. Let me just give you a paraphrase. It talks about let me get my brain straight here, but it talks about how God sometimes loves the cry of the brokenhearted more than a hallelujah, or with the same power of a hallelujah, because a broken spirit, a contrite heart, is what God's looking for in our lives. As we break on the stone won't fall on us later and ground us to powder, right? And so it is really an anointed song that expresses feelings that are deep in the human nature. So that's what we have in the book of Psalms. These are all songs. That's what psalms mean. And from the psalmist crying out, it says this: a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. So with that, let's go ahead now to Psalm 102. Verse 1, we'll begin to read this prayer. So the psalmist says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto you. Hide not your face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth." And so, you know, hearth is where things are burned. And what language here, what poetry is in the King James translation? That's just how it feels. My bones are burning up. My days are consumed like smoke. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Maybe some of you have been there, and I've been there, when I'm just not hungry because things are so upset that my stomach's upset, and I just forget to eat whatever meal. That doesn't go on long with me, let me tell you right now, but but sometimes we get so upset, you know, the stomach gets upset, the digestive system is out of track, and you just can't eat. This is part of what's happening to this dear brother. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. Now, there's three birds mentioned here, and he's talking about the same thing with all three birds. It says, like a pelican of the wilderness. A key word there is wilderness. A bird that's dwelling way out in the wilderness, alone, beside himself. I am like an owl of the desert. Again, the loneliness of an owl way out in the desert. And usually they're occupied with searching for mice, right? That's what those owls are doing out there. But it's a lonely place in the desert. And then verse 7, I watch and am as a sparrow, and here's key word here, alone, upon the housetop. And so these three birds are saying the same thing. I'm lonely. I feel so all alone. And I think there's a song about that. But this lonely feeling that can overtake us, feeling like our friends maybe have forsaken us, feeling like the Lord has left us, and just being all alone. Let's go on and read verse 8. My enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping, just crying in the drink, because of your indignation. So feeling also deserted by God, feeling your because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. And then in verse 11 he says, my days are like a shadow that declines. In other words, I feel like I'm dying. Things are so hard. I just feel like I'm passing away, and I am withered like the grass. And so quite a prayer, and maybe you can identify. You can remember when you identified with this prayer, and maybe there'll be times coming when you will identify with this prayer. It truly is a time of depression here, and this psalmist is sure putting out the words to describe it that we can relate to. Now, this thing of being alone, and before we go there, we'd like to add verses 23 and 24 to this prayer, the feeling of that he's going to die, and that he's like withered grass. My days are like a shadow that declines. We had that in verse 11. So let's look at verse 23. It says, he weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. So the psalmist talking about the Lord and saying, you know, I'm just so weak. I am just so weak. My strength is gone. And the Lord has allowed this or done this. And then he says, he shortened my days. And the next verse makes it real clear, verse 24. I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Feels young, middle-aged, but feels like the time has come and it's too early. Thy years are throughout all generations. Lord, you live forever, but here I am and you're taking me down. I'm declining like a shadow. In the midst of my days, the power of my life, middle-aged. So you can see quite a depression going on here, and feeling like he is totally alone. Even God isn't with him. And you know, I find that the only thing that really drives me when I get depressed or down, to really feeling down to the bottom, is when I think that the Lord is done with me or that kind of thing. You know, that's heavy stuff, because I want to go on with the Lord. But you see, the thing is that God said in Old and New Testament, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You will never be alone. And he is such a wonderful keeper of that promise. I want to take you to the New Testament on this idea. And let's go to John chapter 16, verse 32. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. And verse 32. John 16, 32. So here in verse 32, the Lord is telling his disciples what's going to happen and how, even though they were pretty brave at the moment, it was going to get so hairy and scary at his crucifixion and leading up to his crucifixion that they were all going to run. And so Jesus says this, "Behold, the hour comes, yes, and now is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." And so that lonely feeling that first begins with man, when you feel like all your friends went south for the summer, whatever, and they're not there for you. And so the feeling that would come when all the apostles were scattered away from Jesus at the time that he needed them to most, the most, they needed them to stay awake and pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was fighting that spiritual battle that made him sweat great drops of blood. But they went to sleep because they were so tired, and for sorrow, actually, they went to sleep too. And so they just slept through all of his prayers. And then when it came time, when push came to shove, they all ran away. And so it says, "Behold, the hour comes, yes, and now is come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet," these are the words of faith and the words of Jesus Christ, "and yet I am not alone. I am not alone. I'm not as a pelican in the wilderness. I am not as an owl in the desert. I am not alone as a sparrow on the housetop." Why? Because the Father is with me. The only point that Jesus felt alone from the Father is when all the sin of the world was poured upon him. And then he says, "Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" Just the heaviness of your sin and my sin brought that moment upon Jesus. But as you read his mind on the cross from Psalm 22, as we did when we were there a few weeks ago, we know that Jesus is praising the Father on the cross. And Jesus is seeing the future from the cross of those that would accept him from generation to generation, and he's rejoicing of the work of the cross. And so when he says, "I am not alone, the Father is with me," that is the largeness and the beauty of what was true. Even though as the sin was put upon him and he became sin on the cross, he felt that heaviness so heavy that he had to cry that one cry. But right away in verse 3 of Psalm 22, after that's quoted, Psalm 22 verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then it says in verse 3, "that you inhabit the praises of your people," and he begins to praise the Lord the Father. And so truly he was not alone there, even though the sin part had to happen. He knew it had to happen. It was from the predeterminate counsel of the Godhead, Father, Soul, Son, and Holy Spirit, that it was decided that the Son would come here and be born as a baby and take your sin and my sin on his back. But he did that for the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. But he endured it for you and for me because of his great, great love that never dies and is always there. I'm not alone. The Father is with me. Now in verse 33 says this, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." So where am I going to find my peace when I feel so all alone? In him. In me, that you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. It's going to come. And you will feel all so alone, like the pelican in the wilderness, and the owl in the desert, and the sparrow on the housetop. You're going to face times like this. You will have tribulation. But Be of good cheer, first the peace. And as I have the peace of God and learn to rely on Jesus and know that Jesus Christ, the Father and the Holy Spirit will never leave me and never forsake me. But be of good cheer. The Lord Jesus says this, I have overcome the world. So whatever the world can pitch at you and whatever the world can pitch at me, we can be of good cheer. Receive the peace of Jesus. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, I give it to you. And so with the good cheer in my heart and with the peace, because he has overcome all of the drama. That's what we call it nowadays, isn't it? Well, all the drama, you know, that drags us down. But he's taken care of that on the cross with your sins there on him and the sins of those that might be disturbing you on the cross also. And so there it is, covered. And the Lord is magnified in my life. And I can say, Jesus, you overcame all this. And it's a wonderful thing to know, Lord, and to have that shield of faith in that fact that Jesus loves you. He is dead set. Well, he is dead set because he died for me. To see that I make it through. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And that is a fact. Amen? Amen. That's right. Now, the way the psalmist gets his nose up out of this depression and begins to see the reality of it is through three things. And so let's go back to Psalm 102. And these things are listed for us right here in Psalm 102, the next verses. So glad God does this, aren't you? You know, no matter what age Christian we are in the Lord, it's so good to see God list out the things that work when we're feeling like this guy did. You know, I can't eat. You know, I'm alone. I feel so alone. And I feel cast down by God. But man, that's not true about the Lord, because the Bible says that, you know, though I be cast down seven times, the Lord upholds me with his hand. The Lord upholds me with his hand. That's what he's about. The Lord's not about casting you down, but he's about holding you up. And I love that about him, you know. If he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more will he freely give us all things? Yeah, that pertain to life and godliness from 1 Peter. Oh yeah, he's a deliverer. That's who he is. The Lord is my rock and my salvation. He is my deliverer. Yeah, that's who he is. And he makes the point. He says, you know, if he spared not his own son and gave us his son, all the promises of him are yea and amen. Yea and amen. Let's move forward, onward and upward. If there's discipline involved, the discipline is wrapped in total love just for your profit and to bring you further on. That's his heart. And so when we get to the place where we're saying that, you know, I'm totally cast down by God and I'm about ready to die and I'm like withered grass and the Lord's really not here, that's wrong. Because he is there. Okay, now with that, let's take a look how he begins to rise out of this. He begins to pray, and that's the first good point. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever. And so he begins prayer. Now, we are told in the New Testament very clearly, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything with supplication and thanksgiving. And as we do that, the peace of God, which passes understanding, will begin to guard and to rule your heart in Christ Jesus. So as we saw in the words of Jesus back there in John 16, that he would bring peace, and he gives that peace. And the psalmist begins to pray, and the prayer will arise in our hearts and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and guard our hearts, He'll begin to take care of that heart of yours, and He can begin to lift that heart even in the midst of all of it. For in the world, yes, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, that rising heart, for I have overcome the world. And so the psalmist begins to pray. Now, the first thing he prays, look at what he prays. And as he's praying, okay, that's the first thing of rising up. But then what he prays really gives us the nuts and bolts of what our prayers can be filled with. And it says this, and you, your remembrance unto all generations. So good, number one, to remember what God has done in your prayer. Okay, I'm here now, can't eat, feel alone, feel cast down, where's the Lord kind of feelings. Remember what God has done in the past. How'd you get safely thus far? How can you put an Ebenezer stone down right here and says, God has helped me so far? And you remember that story in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt and they came across the Jordan River with Joshua to go and enter the promised land. And they put down stone and they called it the Ebenezer stone, which means that thus far God has helped us. Thus far God has helped us. Is that true? Is that true for your life? Amen. Amen. You know, I'm still breathing. Still ate this morning. Had oatmeal. It was great. You know? So thus far, God has helped me. And so we remember. The remembrance, as he says here in verse 12, the remembrance unto all generations. God is there to help and to bring memories of his help. Now, this whole thing is really put beautifully in Psalm 77, kind of a review for us. Let's turn back to Psalm 77. Psalm 77, verse 9. Now, this psalmist is in pretty much the same place that the psalmist is in 102. But I think 102 kind of wins the first prize for a really bad shape prayer. You know, for me, I started to study for this study tonight, and I read the first 11 verses of Psalm 102, and I went, man, is this bad. You know, I mean, this guy is really down. But here, psalmist is kind of in the same place. Let's read Psalm 77, verse 9. Has God forgotten to be gracious? That's what it seems like to him. God just pulled out on grace. Now, God doesn't do that, and we know that. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity. But he begins to pull out of his doubt and fear and bummer by saying this, I will remember the remembrance, the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. You know, I love to remember the Red Sea when it's time to want to trust God and remember his great works. That's what it says here. I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of your doings. What did God do? Well, those guys were a bunch of people with hoes and rakes. They had no weapons. And they were led by God in between two mountain ranges. So there was no way out over, because there's a mountain range here and no way out because there's a mountain range here. Right against the Red Sea. And Pharaoh and his armies with chariots and swords and spears came riding down upon them. And there was no way out because there was a mountain range on each side. And God had led them there by his pillar of fire by night and pillar of cloud by day. And I think the way that Yul Brynner in the movie put it is, well, they don't have a very good general, because they were stuck right against that water. And so what did God do? The wonders of old, his doings. He said to Moses and to tell the people, stand still and see the salvation of your God. God led them there to show his mighty power and demonstrate his mighty arm. That's what he did. The breath of his nostrils blowing with the wind to cause the waters to make two great walls. And he led them on dry ground through the waters. There's this one picture that one brother made of this, and he put a whale in the wall. And that'd be exciting to see that picture. You know, as they're walking along and there's a whale, you know, there's Shamu, like against the glass at the Marineland, or Marineland's gone, SeaWorld. But, you know, man, if I was the Lord, of course, I always think of things I would do if I was the Lord. But I'd have Shamu to pop his head out, stick his tongue out at him or something. Swim off, be fun. Anyway, they went on dry ground across. And then when the Egyptian chariots followed, then the Lord brought the water in over them and took care of that problem real fast. So God's wonders in the past. Now, if God could do that, can't he minister to this psalmist that feels alone, feels overwhelmed by his enemies, feels alone and all the things cast down? Can't God take care of that because of what he did before? And I think every one of us could probably think, if we've been a Christian any time at all, the deliverance of God. I think God does extra special many deliverances when you're first a Christian, just to let you know who you accepted, you know? I mean, what the Lord does. My seventh grade experience was so dramatic, and it was a water experience. I was only in seventh grade, and I was kind of heavy set. I was 5 foot even and weighed 138 pounds, so I had big legs and big other things down there, you know, my bottom was really big. But I was just learning how to surf, and we had no leashes then. You know, those are the rubber bands that are attached to boards that make them come back and hit you in the head. Anyway, but I paddled out at Huntington Beach Pier, and it was the time of the championship surfing thing, and they actually wore helmets in that one. Jimmy Gregg won that contest in 1960, but he had to wear a helmet because the waves were so big. The lifeguard actually told us the waves were 14 feet. And so my friend said, well, let's go in. And I'm going, I don't think so, you know, in my mind. But of course, you're in seventh grade. And they say, you would really be a chicken if you didn't go in. So I paddled out, and we paddled out, and somehow by a miracle got past the big sets. And we're sitting out there, I guess about, I don't know, a quarter of a mile or something. When it breaks big at Huntington Beach Pier, it breaks way out there. And I'm sitting on my board thinking, how in the world am I going to get in? I'm sitting out there bobbing like a cork. And I thought, okay, I'll find the smallest wave I can and just take off on it, lose my board, and then just swim in. And I'm out of this. And I'd say, oh, man, that was a heavy wave, you know. But, you know, what happened is... waves come in sets, and I was just learning about that. And there's like nine waves to a set when the sets come in, and they just get bigger. The first one's usually pretty small, and then, you know, the first one was about 10 foot. And then the waves just get bigger and a little further out. I used to have nightmares about this when I was learning to surf and surfing, that you just make it over a set and you go, oh man, there's another one. And you have to just paddle your brains out, and you just barely make it over that, and then there's one bigger and further out, you know, kind of thing. You can get nightmares about that. Anyway, so I took off on the first wave. It was about 10 foot, and I turned, and I lost my board at the brake. And it just, you know, went all the way into shore. So I'm out there. And I just panicked because the next wave was coming. And I could see the sets lining up. And I'm out there, and I just panicked. And I cried out to Jesus. And that was a dramatic cry. It was like, ah, Jesus, you know, I mean, just save me. I began to get into a panic mode, the hyperventilation, like that, you know, and I was ready to just get crushed and killed and dead. And so I cried out to Jesus, and you know what he did? He put me on a sandbar. And later on, I learned from the lifeguards that there's sandbars out there at Huntington Beach Pier along where the, you know, the those pilings are. And the water came down to my waist. And I was only 5 foot. So the water, because I was on a sandbar, it came down to my waist. And I went, wow. And this huge peace came upon me. And I just turned around and started to doggy paddle like a kid in towards shore. And I never remember another wave going over my head. I just had this tremendous peace. And I knew that God saved me. God saved me just like he saved the Israelis that day. And you remember that. And I remember that. I'd love to tell that story, and especially to surfers. And just remember the peace. Remember the deliverance. Remember the Almighty God coming to do what he does best, and that's to save people, deliver people from impossible situations. And so that's what the psalmist is doing. He's remembering. And that's what this psalmist in Psalm 77, I will remember, I will remember. He said it twice. Surely I will remember three times the wonders of old, what God has done, the Ebenezer stone that was planted in the middle of the Jordan River, to remember what God has done. And so a good thing to dwell on, to think on, when you're in the position of you can't eat, you're cast down, you just don't know where God is, it's confusing, it's upsetting. Start remembering the mighty works of God in your own life, and get into the scriptures and read about David and Goliath. Read about the Red Sea. Read about the crossing of Jordan and all the mighty things that God has done, because that's the same God that lives inside of you and me. Is anything too hard for God? That's an Old Testament question. Is anything impossible for the Lord?
No.
New Testament question. And so praise God for that. Now, the third thing then, number one, you pray. You don't worry about anything, but you pray about everything, and the peace of God will guard your heart. And number two is to remember what God has done. And then number three, think about the second coming of Jesus. Oh, yeah. No matter how bad your lot in life is, and I know some folks that have a pretty bad lot in life. Lost this, lost that, sick with this, sick with that, kids aren't talking to them, etc., 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 etc. But it doesn't matter how long your list is, and some of us have longer lists than others about what a bummer it is to live. Man, you start thinking about where you're going. You start thinking about your eternal home. You start thinking about when Jesus rolls the sky back and puts you up in heaven and with every loved one you can imagine that's gone before you that love the Lord in heaven together forever. No more crying, no more death, no more pain. Ever again, ever, ever again. Man, you get lifted. So first you pray. You remember what God has done, and you remember where you're going and who you are. It doesn't matter how cast down you feel. Jesus isn't going to leave you there. No way. Though I fall, I will not be cast down, for the Lord upholds me with his hand. And underneath me are the everlasting arms. And so if I fall off a cliff, he's going to catch me. He will catch me. And so I got to share one more testimony with you. There's, we lived in North Carolina for a while, and there was this family that had eight kids. And they told us of this miracle they had with their two-year-old. The two-year-old somehow got out the screen door too fast for mom. And outside the screen door, there was like an iron railing and steps that went down for about a half a story. I mean, they really went down a long way. And there was cement at the bottom, and she just watched him flip over the railing and go straight down. And she, of course, panicked. She ran as fast as she could through the screen door and down all those steps and around to where the kid would be after falling over to the cement. And when she got there, the little child was standing up, looking at her, smiling. And she said to him, "What happened? What happened?" And he said, "An angel caught me." That's all he said. That was a miracle. Angels watching over me everywhere I go. And God does stuff like that. He certainly does. He certainly does. And I love that testimony about the Barkers. Never forget that. Okay, so now let's talk about the second coming. So let's read on. We're in Psalm 102. We see that he started to pray. He talked about the Lord as a remembrance unto all generations, bringing remembrance. And then verse 13, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion." Zion is Jerusalem. It's the Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God, where Jesus was crucified, part of Mount Zion, and rose from the dead. The grave was just outside the city walls on the same mountain. "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her," yes, the set time is come. And you know, I thought that verse was kind of prophetic and really important for us today, right today. We know that God's word is active and living. It's alive. And here it says, "Arise, Lord, have mercy upon Jerusalem, upon Mount Zion, for the time to favor her," the time to favor her, yes, the set time is come. And we look in our Bible prophecies, we talk about this a lot, that with the Arab nations getting madder and madder at Jerusalem, wanting to drive Israel into the Mediterranean Sea, and how that will be the beginning of the end of the world, world as we know it, the world system, and Jesus will return to set up his kingdom. "For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof." Very important city, a city where God's chosen to put his name. "So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory." We talked a little bit about that last week, with how when the Arab nations and Russia attack Israel and are defeated, that the nations may know, that the nations may know and the earth may see his glory. That's Ezekiel chapter 39 towards the end. "And so all the kings of the earth will see your glory and fear your name. And when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory as he comes and he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, and it will split in half. And then after judging the nations, he will open the east gate of Jerusalem for the first time since 1600 AD, when the Muslims sealed it up because they knew that prophecy was there, that when the Messiah would come, he would go through the east gate. And so they sealed it up, the Muslims did, in 1600. And the next person, according to Ezekiel chapter 44 and 43, to open that gate is Jesus Christ when he comes. And so he shall appear in his glory. And so when you begin to dwell on that, brothers and sisters, and think about Bible prophecy, man, you just, all of these things of the earth just grow strangely dim. They just do. I mean, hey, I didn't get my Cadillac, so what? I don't know what I'm going to ride in heaven. It was going to be a whole lot better than a Cadillac. Did you hear about that guy that that's in Texas that he actually put in his will that he wanted to be buried with his Cadillac. And so they actually dug a hole big enough to put him in his Cadillac and put him and his Cadillac together in the grave. What's that? Can't take it with you. Yeah, it's like Greg Laurie always says, you can't take a U-Haul trailer to heaven. Can't do it. Naked, I came into this world, and naked, I'm going out. And so, man, to look forward to that day and just let the things of the world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace, in the light of His glory and His grace. And so it is the truth of it. Now, I'd like to go ahead and look at verses 25 through 28 with the subject also. Let's go to 25, Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish. The heavens and the earth, they shall perish. Revelation 21, I make a new heaven and a new earth, he says. They shall perish, but you shall endure, Lord. Yes, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue. That's a whole lot different than being cast down, isn't it? You're going to continue. And their seed shall be established before you. And so there's a new day coming. There's a new earth coming. A new earth. God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. There'll be no sin there at all ever again. Wow. And I picture it's going to be bigger. I just kind of do. I don't know that for sure. It doesn't say bigger. But he's going to make a new earth and a new heaven. And so that would bring in that thought. This is the thought that the psalmist ends with. It's the glorious return of Christ to the earth, the setting up of the kingdom, and later the making of a new heaven and a new earth. The whole line of prophecy in Revelation is given right here in Psalm 102. As the Bible translates and interprets the Bible. And so there it is in those verses. Now, this is all about Jesus. Well, Pastor, how do you know that? How do you know that this is all about Jesus? Verse 25 to 27. It's very simple. In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, it's an exact quote concerning Jesus Christ that comes from Psalm 102. Verses 25 through 27 are quoted exactly in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. So let's take a look at that. Just want you to see that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, just to give you what Hebrews 1 is about, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about comparing him to angels and how much greater he is than the angels. And so in order to catch that vision, let's read verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 1 before we go to verse 10, where the quote is from Psalm 102. It says this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry or various times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And of course, his Son is Jesus Christ. And notice the second part of that verse, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So God, by Jesus Christ, He made the worlds. Then, in verse 10, let's begin reading from Psalm 102, transferred to Hebrews 1, glorifying and lifting up Jesus Christ. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. He made that earth through Jesus Christ. And the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain. And they all shall wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture shall you fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, your years shall not fail. And so this is all about Jesus. We just didn't make that up. When preachers tell you that the Old Testament's about Jesus Christ, it's validated again and again by the New Testament writers anointed by God, referencing Old Testament scripture referring to Jesus and his lordship, and letting us know that the worlds indeed were made through him. He's part of the Godhead and was sent here to the earth to minister to us. So this is a wonderful thing. Now let's go back to Psalm 102 and finish the psalm. As the psalmist goes on in the middle of the psalm with the prayer, with these things in his mind, that he's going to pray to the Lord, he's going to remember what God has done, and look forward to what God is going to do in his second coming. These things lifting the psalmist. So Psalm 102 and verse, I'll get the verse here. Psalm 102, verse 17. And he just rips here. I mean, it's like opposite of what he was saying in the beginning, when he begins to muse on these things, that he's going to talk to God, he's going to remember what God has done in his life and his works of old, and he is going to look forward to what God's going to do for Jerusalem, and how he's going to reign from there and make a new heaven and a new earth, and just rejoice in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so now he says, oh yeah, let me tell you some things I didn't tell you in my first part of my moaning and groaning prayer. He, that is the Lord, will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. As I am destitute before God, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. He will not despise. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come. And that's us. This psalm shall be written for the generation to come. Did that happen? Oh yeah. Here we are reading it all these thousands of years later. Not thousands, it was written in 1000 AD, so it'd be hundreds more. Well, yeah, there's some thousands, yeah, BC. Yeah, so there are some thousands in there. Okay, so this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Amen. That's what the psalmist wants for you and I tonight, as he's writing this. The generations are going to read this. This is written for us all these generations later, so that we will praise the Lord. Oh, that men will praise the Lord, instead of staying in the wallowing part, in the slough of despond, and wallowing in the mire. This is written for us to see the transformation of the psalmist, to see that, and we will praise the Lord. For he has looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth to hear the groaning. Yeah. I ever tell you that one about me and my son riding along the beach on our bikes together. He had just come out to visit, and I was kind of tired, and he was riding his bike too fast, and I started to groan, and I was just going, and he said, Dad, why are you groaning? I'll never forget that. And so Sherry and I use that as a joke at home sometimes. Why are you groaning? And I always start to groan. But the Lord hears the groaning of the prisoner, in whatever prison we're in, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. So one day that coming, but the Lord does regard the prayer of the destitute, and he does hear the groaning of the prisoner. Sometimes we gotta just let the Holy Spirit pray for us. How's that go? We don't know how to pray as we ought. This is Romans chapter 8, I think verse 26. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot even be uttered. And so sometimes we don't even know what to pray, but we just groan. But God understands your groaning. He understands what's wrong. God knew that John was riding the bike too fast. Even though John didn't, he had to ask. But that's why I was groaning. But he knows and hears the groaning of the prisoner. He's come to set the captives free. And that's the verse I want to end with. Let's turn and end with Isaiah 61. And we actually covered all the verses of Psalm 102 because we went ahead for some of them. But let's go to Isaiah 61 and end with this today. This is the scripture that Jesus quoted when he first walked into his synagogue in his hometown and talked about what he was about and why he came and why God sent him. And I want to take it from Isaiah 61, the first three verses, because there's something in here that Jesus didn't give to us in the New Testament when he was standing in the synagogue, but is just so very wonderful. He says this, and he said this from the synagogue, the first two verses. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek, or the humble. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, bound by lust, bound by fear, bound by this or that or the other thing, bound by alcohol, bound by drugs. These are prisons. But the Lord has come to set the captives free and open the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted, from the Beatitudes, to comfort all they that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And so when Jesus in the synagogue quoted these first two verses to let them know why he came, also following are just as true, that he wants to give to us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And so these things happen, and that's why the psalmist wrote Psalm 102 and gave the contrast, that we might praise the Lord and understand these things from God's word, that he can do this, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion he understood. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion he understood. He made something beautiful of my life. And that's a song that someone wrote about this. I think the Gaithers wrote that one, but it's so true. He brings the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. God can do that, and he can do it every single time for you and every single time for me, because he's God and he just loves you. He loves me so tremendously much. Well, let's go ahead and pray together. So Father, thank you for our good friend, the psalmist, and we're not exactly sure who he was, probably David, but maybe someone else. And Lord, thank you, Father, for the emotions and the realities that you do bring through the Psalms. God, I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters here and for myself that you would help us every day to be brought to that place as you work with us and share with us and show us the truth about our future. Lord, we remember you. We remember all that you can do. We remember that night you saved us, Lord. That day you brought us, Lord. Oh, Lord, how we rejoiced. So, Lord God, just lift. Arise, oh God, arise. And help us to arise and keep risen. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We've been talking about the second coming of Jesus. This is an Israeli horn. It started the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is the only feast that will last forever. In Zechariah chapter 14, it talks about coming year by year to Jerusalem to do the Feast of Trumpets with Jesus. And this is what it sounds like when it starts. This is a shofar horn. Amen. One of these days, right? God bless you and keep you. And prayer room's open. There's John Luke going into the prayer room. He's a great prayer. I know that. God bless you guys.